Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I'm so very thankful that you have chosen to spend a part of your time this week listening to us here on Words of Grace. Your presence in our listening audience, your prayers, your support, that's all very appreciated by us. We are thankful for you, and it is our privilege to share the word with you here each and every week. If you'd like to get in contact with us here at Words of Grace, you could write us a letter by sending that to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or you could simply go to flintriverpbc.org and find a variety of ways to get in contact with us. You can follow us at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on social media. Go to YouTube and find the March to Zion YouTube channel, and you can watch recent sermons from here at Flint River. Or you can simply search for Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on Facebook and follow along each and every week by way of our live stream. If you live in the Huntsville area and you do not have a church home, we would be delighted if you visited us for worship any Sunday morning at Flint River. Our services are family integrated, meaning that your children are welcome in worship here. We meet Sundays at 10:30 a.m. And on second and fourth Sundays, we have a fellowship lunch following our worship services. We would be delighted to have you visit with us. If you don't have a church home, feel free to contact us about any other issue that you might have, Bible questions that you have, or even how we can pray for you. And again, it's our privilege to have you listening.
To my weakness.
Today on Words of Grace, we're going to share with you part one of a message that we delivered recently at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church from our series through 2 Corinthians entitled God's Unspeakable Gift. Our eventual goal in this message is to come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. We thank God for his unspeakable gift, but we spend a little bit of time connecting this particular thought of God's gift in our life, in specific, this unspeakable gift, with the concept of giving to the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. If you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, you know that we have been studying together a relief collection that the Apostle Paul made mention of in 2 Corinthians and also 1 Corinthians, something that you can see in other of the New Testament epistles. But in today's message, what we want to do is go to the heart of a person who can be a cheerful giver. In other words, you work very hard for the money that you have. What is it in a person's heart that enables them, that makes them want to give something that they have away to another person? Well, as we will see today, the root of being a cheerful giver is grace in the heart. You and I are born of the Spirit of God, and as people who are alive in Christ, there are personality attributes that we would not have if we were yet unregenerate and in our sins. And so the main point that we want to consider today is that grace in the heart is the root of being a cheerful giver. Here is today's message, part one of God's unspeakable gift. Let's begin today by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 together. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And as such, we've entitled our thoughts today, God's Unspeakable Gift. Today we continue our journey through 2 Corinthians, considering, Lord willing, verses 8 through 15. Eventually coming to this beautiful statement that we just read for you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Before we begin today's passage, I want to remind you and review and to consider the context of this particular statement. If you remember over the past few weeks, Paul has written this epistle to the Corinthians because they are raising funds for impoverished saints in Jerusalem. He writes them and he encourages them to have a collection, to send this collection by way of Titus to the saints in Jerusalem that are dealing with poverty, unlike the Corinthians that are living in prosperity. But as he writes them, you can see very clearly that he's also, in a sense, scolding them. Why would he be doing that? Well, 1 year earlier, Paul had written another letter to them in which he encouraged them to do this very thing. And he said that when he comes to them, that there be no gatherings, have this money laid by you in store, that on the first day of the week we can attend to this. By the way, the worship of God is to be the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. That's the day that Jesus was resurrected. That's the day he appeared to his disciples between his resurrection and his ascension. And that is the day in Acts 20 when the Apostle Paul met with people in worship. That's the day when the Corinthians were going to be meeting in worship, and you find references to that first day of the week throughout the New Testament, because that is the day, unlike the Old Testament Sabbath, that is the day when Christians are to worship. When you gather together, that there be no gatherings when I come, gathering of money when I come, have that money with you, and then we will take that money and we will deliver it to Jerusalem. They don't do that, and so he scolds them, he shames them, and here in chapter 9, he refers to his boasting of them, how he knows that they will give. And as we discussed last week, this statement that probably most of us have committed to memory, God loves a what giver? A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And so if we sow, that is to say, we give money to those who are impoverished sparingly, we shall also reap blessings sparingly. If we sow to those who are impoverished bountifully, we shall reap blessings from God bountifully. And again, because I have to say this, I will. This doesn't necessarily mean that if I give a lot of my money away, God is going to make me a wealthy person. And so give, 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 you that want to be rich, because God will make you wealthy. That would be covetousness. Woe unto them that would be rich, that desire to be wealthy. We don't need to want wealth. The Bible would emphatically declare that to us. And yet we would have to be ignoring passages such as this to draw no correlation between blessings in our life and being generous. And so as we have discussed with many words over the past couple of weeks, when we are generous people, God blesses us richly. And these might be financial blessings. These, more times than not, however, are spiritual blessings. The feeling that you have done right and you have pleased your God when you help someone that was in need. I think you all know exactly what feeling that is. You know what it's like. You've done something to help somebody who could not help themselves, and by the end of that, you came away from that experience being more blessed than the person that you helped. Whether it be building a ramp for someone who can't make it into their home, we've done that a couple of times here, tarping roofs that are affected by a tornado, carrying supplies down to a hurricane-destroyed region of the Gulf Coast, you've done things like that. You know what I'm talking about. It's more blessed to give than to receive, because God loves a cheerful giver. He blesses you with many blessings in this life as you are a generous person. And so God loves a cheerful giver. There is a correlation between our willingness to be generous and the blessings of God in our lives. As we go through the context and come to verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Again, we want to begin with verse 8. And so let's begin looking at the context of that statement, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. How many of you have heard that verse before? I think we all know that statement. It's kind of interesting. Again, we're going from statement that we know to statement that we know and considering everything in between in this series through 2 Corinthians. This might be one of the most quotable books in the New Testament, and it's one that we know the least about many times contextually. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Let's keep reading. "As it is written," notice this is a parenthetical statement, "he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Does that sound familiar? It should, because it came from the psalm we used to introduce today's service, Psalm 112. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your good and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If you notice, this is directly after verses 6 and 7, "He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And God, and you see that word "and" connecting what we began with today with what we read last week, "and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God makes his grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency, may abound to every good work.
The word grace ought to jump off of the page at us when we read that statement. There's a couple of senses that I want to give you from this verse. First of all, we do all the good works that we do not by inherent goodness in us, not simply because you decided one day that good works seem better than bad works, and so you're going to devote yourself to doing things that are good. You and I do any good thing that we do by God's grace in us. Notice that again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now we're heading towards what verse? Verse 15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. We do what we do by grace, and grace moved the cause for saving man, as we sang moments ago, and wisdom drew the noble plan. Grace is what undergirds everything that has happened to us in our life. God loved you. He chose you in grace. He saved you by grace. He has preserved you in grace. And now everything that you do that is pleasing to him, all the good works that you've ever done, have been because of the grace of God in your heart. As Titus chapter 2 says, the grace of God which bringeth salvation has taught us to do some things. Number one, to deny ungodliness. Do you feel a conviction of sin in your heart and desire to do better? Do you have a distaste for the sinful things that you once used to enjoy? If you have a distaste in your mouth for the sinful things that you used to enjoy, that is because grace has taught you some things. Grace teaches us, and this is the grace of God that brings salvation. It has taught us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. If you yearn for Christ, it is because God, by his grace, has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying something, crying, Abba, Father. Our desire for Christ and our conviction of sin is because of the grace of God that he has given us. You did not simply wake up one day and say, I think today I'm going to turn over a new leaf. But God's grace in your heart is what has caused this. Now, by the way, tying in the message that we delivered to you last week, what were we talking about? Living sin-free? Yeah, that wasn't what we were talking about. Converting the masses? That wasn't what we were talking about. Revolutionizing a nation so that we turn the world upside down through the preaching of the gospel of Christ? Those are all big things, right? Baptizing 3,000 in a day. Administering the Lord's Supper to the thousands that you've just baptized. Those are amazing things. Being a better husband, being a better wife, being a better son, being a better daughter, a better parent. Are those the things we talked about last week? We talked about something as simple as giving. Now, I want you to understand this. From the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, giving is listed among the spiritual gifts that are given to you by grace that Paul summarizes or encapsulates as the measure of grace. The measure of grace, which is the faith that he has dealt to you, even giving for a righteous cause, is because of God's grace in your heart. We often think about it as a burden, especially in American Christendom, because you have such bondage involved with giving to keep the machinery of modern Christendom moving. But it takes a lot of revenue to keep some of the things that happen under the label of church going. And because of that, you have to have that necessity, which leads to that begrudging attitude. But what I want you to understand is that giving, something as simple as giving to the poor, to your local church, to your favorite outreach or ministry, to the local rescue mission, whatever it is that you want to give to that you feel burdened to help, giving, something as simple as giving, is an outworking of the grace of God that he has given you. The heart that gives cheerfully is a heart that is changed by the grace of God. That is the only thing in you that would make you happy to give something away to someone else that you worked hard to get. Do you work hard for the income that God has blessed you with, or does it just fall into your life? How many of you won the lottery and that's why you're blessed in life? You're like, no, they call it work for a reason. It's a four-letter word. And you do that all week, and it's difficult. And there are people there that with the exception of me as the pastor, I love the people that I work with. I work with you, and I work with little kids that want to play trumpet, and it's a wonderful thing. I love it. I've won the lottery of life. That's why I look so spry and young and never stressed out. That wasn't a joke, but okay. But you work all week slaving away for some company, or maybe you own a business and it's difficult because you have to run everything in that case. Work hard for what you have to be happy to give that to somebody else. That takes something in your heart that is not natural. That takes grace. And so we give because of grace. God gives you grace. He makes it abound towards you that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, we give through the sufficiency that God gives us, may abound to every good work, again, because of grace. Another thought that I want to share out of this. When we give, God blesses us. When we're generous, we have more blessings than when we are stingy. And that is literally what he says in verse 6. However, even though sowing bountifully results in bountiful blessings, those bountiful blessings that God gives you are still a matter of his gracious giving to you. In other words, if you give what you have to someone else and God blesses you, the blessings that he gives you are still an act of his grace. He is gracious. He blesses you more than you deserve. It's not a one-to-one ratio. Think about the legalistic attitude that that would bring into your heart. Lord, I gave $100, and I expect $100 worth of blessings. Would you feel audacious saying something like that? But sometimes that's the mindset. I want you to understand that whatever God gives you, because he loves a cheerful giver, when you bountifully give to other people, it is still above and beyond what we deserve. And therefore, if it is above and beyond what we deserve, God is being what to us? He's being gracious. God is gracious when he blesses us. There's still more than we deserve. Our righteousnesses are still as what?
Filthy
rags. Luke chapter 17, I was thinking about this passage this morning. When we've done everything the master has called us to do as servants, you know what he says? At the end of the day, we are still what? Unprofitable servants. That means that God has put more into me than he will ever get out of me. Unprofitable. What did God put into you? He sent his son into the world to die for you. I'm sorry, I think you're grand, but none of us inherently have equal or greater value than what God gave to save us. And so at the end of the day, I'm unprofitable, not in the sense that I'm worthless, that I'm accomplishing nothing. God doesn't make a profit on Ben Winslet. Ben Winslet's an unprofitable servant. God will never get out of me. That's what profit is. You get more out of it than you put into it. That used to be why we invested money. Whether it be the interest rate or gains on the stocks or dividends, you invest to make a profit. And we are unprofitable in the sense that God will never get out of us greater value than he put into us because his son died for us. He gave us his son. So why did he save us then? Because he loved you. It's unmerited. It's grace. He loved you so much, and that is a mystery which gets a little ahead of ourselves into this unspeakable gift. Things that you and I just lack the ability to communicate despite trying. That God would ever see something in a wretch like me to say, that's somebody that I love. I want that person. I will come into this world and I will die for that person as a human being. I will become a man. I will take up flesh. I will live in this world, the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God. I'll go to the cross. I will suffer, though I commit nothing wrong, as if I live the life of this one that did nothing right. And so at the end of the day, I'm an unprofitable servant. There are still grace in the blessings that God gives us, the blessings that we have in obedience. We don't deserve any of it. That's how amazing grace is. Now let's jump to verse 11, because as you see in verses 9 and 10, there's a parenthetical statement. I want to connect verses 8 and 11 and then go back and look at the parenthetical statement. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. We are enriched in everything to all bountifulness. If you came to church today and you sang to God, that's who we were singing to, by the way. We were singing to the Lord. It's why we have congregational singing. If you came to church today and you were blessed in your spirit, then God has enriched you to all bountifulness through His grace, to thanksgiving in God. If you enjoy the message or some part of the message, that's also grace. But if you enjoy the message and God touches your soul, then through His grace, He has caused you to be enriched to all bountifulness. If you're a generous person and God blesses you with deliverances when you have a trial in this world in a financial sense, then He has caused you to be enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Regardless, if it is a blessing that comes from God, you have been enriched. Enriched. God has blessed you richly with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, indeed. And this ought to cause us to what? Now, if I look at the blessings of God in my life and I say, I worked really hard for that, I'm stronger, smarter, more handsome, and I have accomplished all of this by the strength of my own hands, by my cunning intellect. You know what we sound more like? We sound more like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 that said, it's not this great Babylon that I have made for my own might, by my own power. You know what God does to Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? It makes him insane. He wanders the world for 7 seasons with his nails grown out like bird talons, his hair mangy and grown out like feathers. Nebuchadnezzar says, these are the things that I have done by my might. Well, when God blesses you, notice this, when you are blessed in response or in your generosity, God by His grace abounds towards you and it enriches you, which causes you to experience thanksgiving to God. That means I don't look around in pride saying, haven't I really done a good job in my life? If I find myself blessed spiritually, if I find myself enjoying peace with my spouse, if I find myself enjoying prosperity, regardless of the blessing, I need to understand that I'm a beggar at the Lord's table. Everything I have is through His grace. That ought to make me what? Thankful to God. When you look at the situation of your life and you see that things are going the way that anyone would love for them to go, rather than saying, I say God and God. Notice this in chapter 9 and verse 8, and God. Why are you blessed with a nice home? And God. Why are things going well in your home with you and your wife or you and your husband, sisters? And God. Why do you have the health that you have? And God. Why have you survived things that should have killed you? And God. And God has done this. And so because of that, when we are enriched in everything to all bountifulness, it causes us to give thanksgiving to God. Because it is God and His grace that has blessed you, even in your obedience. Even in your obedience. We are not self-made men. We are beggars of grace.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.